Again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for the blessing of being able to lift up our voices, but more so our souls in praise and adoration unto you. We know that someday we'll be able to do that sinlessly. We cannot imagine how more powerful that will be. We anticipate it sometimes, but I'm quite certain there's no way that we can fully grasp what it will be like to serve you in a sinless environment. Not only in the realm of others, the world being gone, the sinful presence of others, but even more so, our God, we will be free from it within our own selves. I pray that you would bless us to continue to follow after you and to seek and to serve you with great fullness. We again thank you for the Holy Scriptures and thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. And I pray that you would bless us as we look into the Scriptures to be encouraged to serve you and to follow on after you and to be able to express ourselves to others as the opportunity is given, and that we might see denotable change in the lives of others. Father, we're not left here to just live the status quo. And yet I fear that often that is the situation with each one of us. I pray that you would stir us up. I pray that you would bless us to see sinners converted and see the gospel advance, and to see it go forth and bring forth fruit to your honor and to your glory. We live in what has been designated as a gospel-hardened age. We live in a country where supposedly the gospel has been preached for a long time, though much of it is a perverted gospel. Christianity is considered by the majority of individuals to not even be that which we see in the Holy Scriptures. All kinds of performances, all kinds of worldly activities in order to gather a crowd for the next performance. And Christ is proclaimed what we would often consider at the lowest bidder. May we rise above that, and yet at the same time, may we be blessed to see others turned unto it. We hear from time to time and recognize in the lives of various ones a great falling away. And we do live in a time of a great falling away. Thy word teaches that because iniquity abounds in the latter days, the love of many shall wax cold. However, I pray that we would not allow that to be an excuse for us to be cold. Help us to return unto our first love. Help us not to be lukewarm. Help us, O God, to have our hearts filled with the fullness of Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. Those of you that were present know that when we stopped last Lord's Day speaking with reference to the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, we began with looking at the fact that the sovereignty of God, rightly believed, does not hinder the preaching of the gospel. There's one thing that has often been said about Primitive Baptists, that they are anti-missionary. Well, we're not or anti-mission. We're not anti-mission. But we are anti-mission societies. And there is a great difference in that. Oftentimes, if you study church history, they usually refer to a man by the name of Daniel Parker. And I won't get off into all the things that Daniel Parker may or may not have believed or anything of that nature. But they talk about him as being the great father of anti-missions. And they fail to realize and know that Daniel Parker moved from Indiana to Texas, established the First Baptist Church in Texas, and out of that one congregation established 9 other congregations. So I don't know very many congregations that have established 9 other congregations out of them. And so we need to realize that even the people that they try to use against us are not always, they don't even read their history properly. I do find that man, whether he believes in the sovereignty of God or not, is dangerously affected in a lack of evangelism. I'm saying that not only just with our own people, but with everyone in general. And the reason that I say that is simply because we all have the tendency to gravitate to the status quo rather than to have that spirit of speaking the Word of God to others. Now, many of the scriptures that we will look on this morning will have to do with preachers. But I want to, before I look at those passages, I want to turn to Acts chapter 8, comes to mind. Acts chapter 8, and maybe, Acts chapter 8. This was upon the death of Stephen, and it says, beginning at the chapter, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now I want you to see that. Of course, at this time, they were all in Jerusalem. And then they had the persecution and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But notice what it says. The people were scattered, but the exception was that the apostles were still there in Jerusalem. And then in verse 4, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad everywhere went everywhere preaching the Word." Now I want us to realize and to know that men and women did not stand up in a preaching way as a minister would in a gathering an audience and things of that nature. But the early disciples, as they went out into their everyday activities and the people that they came in contact with on a daily basis, they spoke the Word of God. They didn't sit down and discuss the latest play that was put on in the public theaters at that day. They didn't sit down and discuss the latest gladiatorial conflict that took place in the Colosseum. They didn't sit down and discuss the latest and greatest song that was on the popular scales at that time. Now, they didn't have radios and mass communications like we do today, but they had their forms of entertainment and things of that nature. My point is this. The early saints were not ashamed of the Word of God and to talk about the Word of God to people with whom they come in contact. Now, you need to realize that. And when we talk about evangelism, I don't like to talk about evangelism with the point of just a preacher going somewhere, though that is a major part of evangelism in reference to the ministry. But as I've said before, when we look at things in a natural way from the standpoint of nature, as Paul used that argument from various times, we see that shepherds do not beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. Shepherds tend to the sheep. And therefore, my analogy is simply this, that a congregation is going to grow most likely from the better source of the people in the pew speaking the Word of God to those with whom they come in contact, and people come in from that. That's what you basically find. However, like I said, most of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at will have to do with mainly Paul and his ministry of preaching and things of that nature. But I want us to keep in the back of our mind that preaching the gospel and spreading the Word of God is not limited to the gospel minister. Every believer should not be ashamed to talk about Christ. And if they are ashamed to talk about Christ, then there's something wrong somewhere. Now, I realize and know that in our modern society, that most people that will talk to you about religion will pretty much conclude that what we believe is stupid. Unless they are willing to be open to the Word of God. You'll run into that. You run into that often. However, I'm thankful for the fact that we have our messages out there that's readily available. Someone at work asked me this past week what I've been preaching on, or what I was preaching on, or what I planned to preach this Sunday, I believe what it was. And I made the mention about what I've been preaching on the sovereignty of God, and they said, well, you need to share your outlines with me. I said, well, you can either do better than that. You can go to Sermon Audio and listen. And so, you know, they can readily do that. Of course, one of the first things I think of when people do that, they're going to come back and say, you know what he believes? But anyway, that's all right. But I want you to see this. They, on persecution, they were scattered abroad. And they went everywhere, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere spreading the Word of God. Spreading the Word of God. All right. Now, having said that, let's go back to 2 Timothy. This is where we left off last Lord's Day. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. (Clears throat) Now, we have looked at Romans 9 quite a bit in this, in the sovereignty of God. But notice in 2 Timothy 2:10, well, let's go back to the beginning and kind of get this at a running start. Because Paul is writing this to his young minister, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now Paul tells Timothy, he said, "Now what you have heard from me, teach others." And I'm willing to say, as the minister here, that what you hear me teach and preach, you need to teach others. You need to know that. You don't need to say, "Well, you know, I don't know what I believe. Talk to my preacher." You need to know what you believe. Those that went everywhere preaching the word, and notice, they didn't have Bibles in Acts chapter 8. Every one of those individuals didn't have a complete Bible because it wasn't written yet. The Old Testament was. They didn't have the New Testament. And they went everywhere teaching, preaching, proclaiming, spreading the Word of God. And therefore, you have a greater advantage than they by the fact that you have the New Testament. And he tells Timothy to teach others, and commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's in the ministry, primarily. But you should be able to learn some things and teach others. And if you've got friends that don't know anything about the gospel and don't know anything about Christ, then I would ask, why? Thou therefore endure hardness. He said, "Well, if I do that, I'm not going to be popular with some folks." Paul tells Timothy head on, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." In other words, if a man goes out to run a race, and if he cuts across course and doesn't stay on the course, and he gets to the finish line first, he doesn't get the crown. Because he didn't run the race fairly. He didn't run it lawfully. So that means you can't just use any means to try to spread Christ. It must be the proper means. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now you'll see that a lot of times when Paul said, "according to my gospel," he's not saying, "this gospel is mine." He's saying, "according to the gospel that I preach." Which is the truth, by the way. You see, you don't need to be going with the idea, "well, now this is what I believe, but you may not believe it, and therefore yours might be right and I might be wrong," and so on and so forth. No, 1,000 times no. We either believe the truth or we don't, and we need to know whether we believe the truth or not. And we need to say, "this is the truth." And people are going to say, "well, what makes you so right and everybody else so wrong?" Nothing. The Bible is what's right. Now let's go to the Bible and let's see if this is what the Bible teaches or not. I believe the truth. I am bold enough to say that I believe the truth. And if I didn't believe the truth, I'd preach something else. I believe what I believe is the truth of the gospel, and I want to know, if not from the scriptures, where it's wrong. And he said that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. The true Christ. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not Shinto or any other individual. Jesus Christ is Jesus of Nazareth. Is the Messiah. No one else is the Messiah. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ, not in anyone else. Not in Jesus Christ and the preacher. Not in Jesus Christ and the believer. Not in Jesus Christ and the church. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And Paul says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. You will suffer trouble. If you contend and stand for the truth, you will suffer trouble. People don't want to stand for the truth. They want to stand for what's convenient and what makes everybody around them comfortable. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond. Paul was charged with being an evildoer. Well, you're just stirring up trouble. And Paul got thrown in jail for it. I've never been put to jail. I've never even been threatened to be put to jail. But the Word of God is not bound. You might be put in jail. But the Word of God will never be bound. Therefore, see, when you see therefore, you need to see what therefore is there for. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice that. He didn't say that they might obtain regeneration. We know enough. You should know enough. I preached it enough. You should know enough that regeneration is not salvation. Regeneration is only a part of salvation. But there is another part of salvation that is only attainable through the preaching of the gospel. You see that? Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul didn't say, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that some of them obtain it and some of them do not. That some of the elect would obtain. He didn't say that, did he? He said that the elect obtain. There's an urgency. There should be an urgency in us about wanting to know the gospel in order that we might tell others about the gospel, in order that they who will believe, everybody won't believe. And if they don't believe, you're not responsible for that. You remember Paul went to some places and preach, and they didn't believe it. And what did Paul say about them? He said, see that you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And if somebody won't listen to you, what you need to do is turn from them. You don't need to make them your best friend. You see that? This is in a society in which we live. We need to, and so the sovereignty of God doesn't keep us from preaching the gospel. If we say, well, you know, if they're an elect, they're going to be saved anyway, so it doesn't matter what I do. That is not scriptural language. With shame to say it, I have said that. In my early days of being a professor and professing to be a believer in Christ, and we're talking to some people about the doctrine of election, I used language like that to say, if you're an elect, it doesn't matter. That's a shame. And I do not say that with joy. But in case somebody would say, well, nobody ever says that, I'm a living proof that somebody has said it, and I know others have said it too. And the reason I said it is because that's what I was taught by my minister. Paul didn't teach that. Peter didn't teach that. The Word of God doesn't teach that. However, I will say this, every elect will be saved and housed with the Lord in glory. But there is a portion here that we find that Paul said, I endure all things for the elect that they may obtain. I want them to have something. And if you love the people of God and love the souls of individuals, you want them to have it too. And if they don't have it, and you really love them, it will grieve your soul even to physical tears that they don't. You may not physically cry about everybody, but it'll grieve your soul that friends and loved ones do not believe what you believe simply because you know what they're missing. Paul said, I endure all things. He endured a lot. And we can turn to Corinthians and other places. You know how that he suffered shipwreck. You know how that he was hungry. He was naked at times. That didn't mean he went around with no clothes on, but he didn't have enough clothes to keep his body warm. Even when he was in jail one time, he writes to Titus and says, bring me my cloak. He had to leave on one occasion. He couldn't take some of his clothes with him. Stoned, beaten with the scourge, beaten with rods. That's a far picture from what we find today. Paul had a sense of urgency. Had a sense of urgency. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Our scripture reading this morning. Paul had an urgency there as well. He says in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now notice what Paul was preaching. Not the content, but what his purpose was. To make the Gentiles what? Obedient. By word and deed. I have been sometimes over the years accused of being too persuasive because I was trying to get people to be obedient to do certain things in the Scriptures. Well, I know that I can't make anybody be obedient to anything except younger children. When they're in your homes, you can do that. But Paul's purpose in preaching was to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Not just to speak the right things, but to do the right things. God expects people to be obedient to the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't going to other congregations that had been established for years and they knew him like we do sometimes. We might go to this meeting, like, there's meetings in Cincinnati and Memphis and other places, and we go and we preach at those meetings and so on and so forth. They've already been taught everything we preach. Paul was teaching to people, going to people that had never heard before. In fact, Paul said, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me. That's not what I wanted. He said, verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. But now, there's not any place on this globe, except by some remote place out in the jungle somewhere, or the outback somewhere, but as a general rule, the gospel has been preached throughout the whole globe, in one place or another. I remind you that the gospel was in Africa before it was ever in America. And the gospel was in Europe before it was in America. Paul said here in verse 19, and talks about Illyricum. Illyricum is up here in these Slavic countries. Romania, Bulgaria, up in there. So they had the gospel a long time before we did. Back 2 or 3 decades ago, there were some people, Protestant Reform ministers that I knew, that they went to Romania. They come to find out that gospel had been in Romania for a long time. So, you see, Paul, this Jew from Jerusalem, raised up in Tarsus, but he wanted, look at all the places that he traveled. Now, we don't even have a history of where Paul, we don't have anything written about Paul being up in Illyricum, except what we read here in Romans. He just said he was there. And we'll read it a little bit later, but while I'm here at the map, he told the Romans, he said, I'm going to stop off on my way while I go, when I go to Spain. Some Bible commentators and scholars argue whether Paul ever went to Spain or not. Some think he may have even gone into Britain. But it's pretty certain that two of his disciples, Judas and Prudens, spoken in 2 Timothy, they went to Britain. Stephen Davis, in his history of the Welch Baptist, attributes the Baptist denomination through Paul's disciples of Prudence and Judas, I believe. I'd have to go back there, and I remember Prudence was one of them, man and a woman. Now you think about that. They didn't have a train system. They didn't even have the Wells Fargo stagecoach, much less air traffic. They had donkeys, maybe a chariot. Paul finally made it to Rome. State paid his travels. He went by jail, see. They didn't mean to. They weren't trying to spread the gospel to Caesar's household. But it went there. But Paul said he endured things. And he says here in Romans 15, verse 19, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. See, Paul here was quoting from the Old Testament when he said that in verse 21. And if you remember when we were doing our scripture reading this morning, he talks about this 15th chapter, starts in the 15th chapter of Romans, that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, but he comes on down and he talks about the preaching of the gospel and how that the Gentiles might be glorified. And he says, he quotes in verse 9 from the Old Testament in Samuel. And then he says in verse 10, again he saith, and quotes again, verse 11, and again gives another quote from Psalm. Verse 10 was from Deuteronomy. In verse 12, he says, then Isaiah said, and he quotes from Isaiah 11 there. And so Paul just keeps quoting from the Old Testament. The Old Testament keeps saying the Gentiles are going to be in this thing. And then he talks again in verse 21. And Paul didn't say, well, now the Bible said and prophesied that the Gentiles are going to be brought in. So when God wants them brought in, He'll bring them in. No, Paul said that God wants them in. I'm going to go see them. I'm going to go see them. To whom has God brought into your path? Now, some days He may not bring anyone. But some days He may. Do you have this in the back of your mind? That you want to discuss with them the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? Verse 22. For which cause? What cause? Where he'd been going around preaching the gospel. I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, you know, you've read places, heard about places and that where believers are. You say, boy, I sure would like to go see that congregation sometime. And Paul wanted to go to Rome to see the saints at Rome. See, there's more than one congregation at Rome. Paul addresses his epistle to the Romans, to the saints. When he wrote to the congregation at Corinth, he said to the congregation at Corinth. When he wrote to Ephesus, he said to the congregation. When he wrote to Colossae, he said to the congregation. When he wrote to Galatians, he said to the churches, to the congregations. There were more there. And it's evident that there were more than one congregation at Rome. So he said to the saints at Rome. And then when you read in the 16th chapter, you indicate that there were more than one church there, one congregation there in Rome. But Paul said, I've been wanting to go to Rome to see the saints at Rome. But I've been hindered. What had hindered him? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel in these areas here. And therefore he was hindered from going to Rome. Well, look how close he was when he was up in here in Macedonia and up in here in Illyricum. Just a hop, skip, and a jump across the Adriatic Sea. But instead of going to a church meeting somewhere, he took the time to speak to somebody that didn't know the truth. You see that? You see that? How did he start off in the 15th chapter? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul didn't please himself by going where the gospel had already been preached and sitting around having a good time with fellow saints. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Don't think that I'm saying you shouldn't go to a meeting. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying sometimes there's priorities. And if you have a love for the souls of individuals, and you have a desire that people know what you believe, then you're going to not please yourself. You're going to try to help those that are weak. You got the truth? They don't have the truth? You're strong. They're weak. In that area, there may be some areas, even in Christianity, where they're stronger than you are. You need to realize that. In some areas that you can learn from them. But then he says in verse 23, "But having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." See, Paul wasn't just left off for a week or two. There were years. "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." In other words, I'm going to come through there and I expect to be encouraged as I go on to Spain. But he said, first of all, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'd like to come to you, but I've got to go to Jerusalem because these Gentiles heard about some poor saints at Jerusalem, some poor Jews, and they took up some money, and Paul said, I've got to take that money to them. And it's good. He said, if these Gentiles got in upon the truth that was first given to the Jews, then these Gentiles are in debt to the Jews to give money to them and help them. See, in verse 27, he says, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things." But Paul says, you pray for me that these saints in Jerusalem will even take the money. I've got some Jews here that think the Gentiles may be a little bit unclean, and I don't know whether these Jews are going to take their money or not. And then also he said, pray that I be delivered from those people in Jerusalem that are not believers, because they want to kill me. But he said, when I've done that, then I'll come to you at Rome. Well, when he went to Jerusalem, what happened? Remember what happened? He got thrown in jail. And then 40 men said, we're not going to eat or drink till Paul's dead. Well, they either broke their vow or they died of starvation. Because Paul was sent to down here to Caesarea, whichever way your Bible is, self-pronouncing. Down here, spent in jail 3 years there. He saw that he wasn't going to get anywhere because of political pressure. And one guy was kept bringing Paul out. Said, "Tell me about what you believe. Tell me about what you believe." Well, you know why he was bringing Paul out? He thought Paul would offer him some money and let him get out of there. Sounds like Washington, doesn't it? See, nothing changed. Just the names have changed. It doesn't protect the innocent, by the way. Just the names have changed. The principles are the same. So finally he said, I appeal to Caesar. And so he gets on the ship. The government's going to send him to Caesar. They get to an island. They get ready to leave. Paul said, you better not go. You're going to be in trouble. captain said, what are you doing telling me what to do? I'm captain of this ship. Well, they got out there and they not only lost the ship, lost everything in it, except the people. But before it was over with, the captain was listening to Paul. Paul may not have been a sailor, but he was God's man. And God speaks to God's men. He winds up in Rome. Stays there for a while, gets out. I think he went on possibly to Spain. Then he winds back up in prison again when he wrote 2 Timothy. In verse 28 he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul wanted to go on to Spain. Very likely he got there before you did, Brother Jeff. Think about that. Think about that. Why Spain? You know anything about Jewish history? Part of the Hebrew language of the Jews is whether their language came from Spain or another place. There was a colony of Hebrew people in Spain, Jewish people. Paul always went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. He'd go to the synagogues first, then to the Gentiles. They'd kick him out of the synagogue. He said, well, Paul, if you're going to go there and they're going to kick you out, why go there? Because that's what God told me to do. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what I should do. Why do you go and tell somebody something that you know they're not going to believe you as a general rule and they're going to get mad at you and kick you out? That doesn't sound like the way to build self-esteem and win friends. But he went and he told them, you killed the Lord of glory. First he told them, this is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. They rejected that. Then he told them that they were under God's judgment. Look in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. And when all of the things that took place there, then Peter began to preach to them. They wanted to know what it was all about. And Peter preached. And I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. But beginning verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice that. He tells these people, you're wrong. And you've done wrong. Repent. Well, you shouldn't tell people they're wrong. The Bible didn't say that. Somebody's wrong, you're supposed to tell them. Of course, we could go to Colossians, and we could go to Corinthians, and we could go to Ephesians and other places. Fellow church members ought to tell fellow church members when they're wrong. We live in an age nobody's going to tell me. There's not anybody's business what I do. You don't find that in Scripture. See, Peter believed in the sovereignty of God. Jesus of Nazareth was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, predestination, God's sovereignty. Christ died according to the sovereignty of God. Whew, I'm all right. No, you crucified the Lord of glory. See, man's responsibility. Therefore, repent. That's what he got down to eventually. I don't have time to read the whole chapter and get down to it. When they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And that's part of that group that went everywhere preaching the word. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 21. Well, let's go to verse 20. "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the door, but when we had opened, we found no man." You see, Peter and them were thrown into jail. The angel comes and gives a jailbreak. So get out of town, boys. They're going to get you. No, the angel comes, lets them out of jail. So now go back down there to the temple again and tell them. They went right back and preached the gospel. Of course, they got called on the carpet again. The officers went down there to get them out of prison, to bring them to trial. They didn't find them. Verse 24. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." In other words, they didn't want it to get out. Keep it hush. "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when the captain, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." Sound like politicians today again, doesn't it? And we better not rough them up. Sad to say, our officials today are getting to the point that they rough up anybody they want to. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you not to preach, and now all you're doing is just condemning us and running us down, and we told you not to do that." That doesn't sound like modern day preachers or believers, does it? Well, if the government said it, then we're going to shut up. What should we do here if the government tells us to not preach? To come back. But you're breaking the law. I'm not breaking God's law. They're giving a law that they do not have the right to give. Well, I'm not coming. You're not one of the early saints either, are you? Well, what will people think? What did these people think? Remember, Paul had kinfolks in that Sanhedrin council. No doubt. He was raised in the Jewish religion. I mean, he was right there thick and thin. We know that the one that was there, you remember his teacher? Gamaliel? He was there. But here, this was Peter and John. But Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, was there. Paul might have been there at this time. Later on, he comes back. And later on, Paul has to rebuke Peter when he was wrong. When Peter was before Paul. You see? But in the day in which we live, I don't want to stir up trouble. I don't want anybody mad at me. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." This is the Christ. This is your salvation. This is your salvation. But they didn't believe it. Therefore, they did not have that salvation. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, you've heard me preach that enough. You know that I believe that wasn't given to the preachers. That was given not to the believers. That was given to the congregation. And as out of the congregation, the gospel should go. Now you'll find that, by the way, I want to read something to you. It just keeps coming up in the back of my mind. And you remember a few months ago, or a few weeks, about a month or two ago, I believe, Brother Floyd and Brother Ashwood went to British Guiana to preach. I want to read you an email that this preacher down there sent back to some of them, or sent out to someone. Anyway, I want to show you just how things are just typical there as they are here. "Greeting in the name of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. We always count it a joy to share with you concerning the ministries here in Guiana, South America. This new year, 2012, seems to hasten toward the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our trials cannot be compared with the joys in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. We wish all our prayers, partners, financial supporters, God's sovereign grace upon you, your families, and the churches. Our special thanks to those who have sacrificed," and so on and so forth. Don't have time to read it all. "During the last week of December 2011, four persons presented to church for scriptural baptism. Three of them have families and were not married. We counseled them and got them married. One man was growing his hair long. He was counseled from Scripture. Before he got married, he cut his hair. We had the joy in marrying two couples in January 28th and then baptized these believers on January the 29th, 2012, into the full fellowship of the Livingstone Baptist Church, of which pastor and so on. We thank God for the spiritual and numerical growth of these churches. The three pastors were gradually are gradually applying Ephesians 4:12 in their calling. And he continues to work with them so on. Then he says, there are serious problems affecting our society. Sounds just like here. Ungodliness and worldliness seems to be the order of the day. Our churches are not without these problems. In early January, a young lady just turned 18 left home and the church and joined herself to a man that she had met on the phone. They never met each other before. I talked with the young lady and let her know that to trample upon the blood of Christ may lead to her sickness or death. That's right. I've been amazed when people get out of the will of God, how much sickness they have, sometimes death. I also let her know that God condemns such kinds of relationship out of marriage. There is grief and pain in our churches. This young woman grew up from a little child at, gives the name of this church. The cell phone with text sex messages is the devil's trap in deceiving too many people. It is horrible. Our schools are bombarded with all kinds of crime and indiscipline. Please continue to pray as we continue to pray for you and yours. Sounds just like here. You know, they think, boy, gospel goes to other places. Well, they have the same problems we have here. And they had it back in the days of the apostles. That's the reason Paul told them to discipline that man in Corinth. You know, it's just... What I'm trying to get you to see is that society, whether it's back then or now, they may not have had air conditioners and jet planes and cell phones. But sin is sin in every society. And the same problems are there in every society. And they had the same opposition as they endured to spread the word of God as you will today. Let's pray. Father, help us to not only believe in your sovereignty, but to live and take up the responsibility and accountability that we have to you in living as a Christian. Not just in word, but in deed. You know our vile and weak hearts. You know how we are tempted to no doubt do more times than we like to admit, gravitate to the level of status quo. Forgive us our sins of indifference. We're reminded of Laodicea. Said they didn't have any need of anything. They weren't cold, they weren't hot, they were just indifferent, lukewarm. They were sick. They made you sick. You were ready to spew them out of your mouth. Oh God, have we made you sick? Forgive us if we have. Open our eyes where we have. Grant us to repent from what we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.